great to be alive. Great to know the Lord. Great to be serving the Lord. So here we are early in a new year. We don't know what challenges we may be facing, but we know the Lord is going to be with us, and we're excited about it and excited to see what God will do. Well, once a year or so, Sanctity of Human Life Week rolls around, and here it is again. And I don't speak on it every single time, but I will be speaking on it this morning. And we have a responsive reading, which you will find on the white sheet in your bulletin. So let's get that, and let's stand together in honor of God's Word. It's broken into three sections. Just ignore, of course, for these purposes, the titles. And as always, I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to read the dark print, and then I'll join you on that last verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, as we come today to honor the sanctity of human life, man made in Your image after Your likeness and for Your eternal purposes, we pray, Lord, that You will impress on us again how precious each and every life is in or out of the womb, and how that whatever You have made, dear Lord, is a wonderful thing to behold and must be protected. Lord, we pray that You will help us as Christians to find what our role is in a society where life has become of little value and can easily be dismissed. We pray that You will help us, Lord, to make our voices heard, not in anger, but nonetheless proclaiming the truth and defending life every time You give us the opportunity. May that be part of our testimony, and may that be part of what we do for You and the legacy and the example that we leave. Now speak to our hearts today. Give us tender hearts to hear Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just to give a little historical overview, on January the 22nd, 1973... 36 years ago this week, there was a landmark ruling handed down by the Supreme Court of the United States, which opened the way for elective abortion. This gave issue then to an immediate onslaught of this, and in the first year alone, 850,000 babies were slaughtered in this country. It has become a growing industry. And today, the abortion industry grosses over $1 billion a year in the United States and generates profits in excess of $100 million. The first year, 850,000. The next year, more. The next year, more. And by 1979, the average of 1.6 million babies were being killed in utero in the United States. These numbers remained fairly constant through the 1980s, and then in the 90s slowly began to decline, and today in 2009 are holding at approximately 1.2 million. Many are encouraged by this. I find little comfort in it, because the difference between 1.6 million and 1.2 million is not that great. Since that fateful day in 1973, and as of the end of 2007, a little over 49,500,000 babies had been killed by elective abortion in the United States. So I feel confident that once you add the numbers for 2008, we have now reached the 50 million mark. The number of abortions per year averaged over the whole period approximately 1.3 million in the United States. Number of abortions per day, approximately 3,500. Reported abortions in U.S. between 1973 and the end of 2007, 49,523,945. Abortions, if you break down by age, who gets them? Women younger than 25 are 52%, represent 52% of abortions. Women 20 to 24 represent 32%. Teenagers represent 20%, and girls under 15 represent 1.2%. By marital status, never married women, 64%. So about two-thirds of all elective abortions in the U.S. are of never married women. Of married women, 18%, and of divorced women, 9%. If you break down by religion, what these women claim their religion is, Protestant, 37%. Now, Protestantism, that just pretty much means not Catholic. So that's a big umbrella term there. Catholic, 31%. Jewish, 1.3%. Born again evangelical, quote unquote, and that would overlap with Protestant, 18%. No religious affiliation, 24%. Why do women have abortions? Rape or incest, a little under 2%. Potential health problems for the mother or child, 6%. Social reasons, about 93%. With the main reasons giving being 74% say having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. 73% say they cannot afford to have a child. 48% say they do not want to be a single parent or that they have relationship problems with their husband or their partner. And less than 2% say they became pregnant as a result of rape or incest. What is the breakdown of abortion if you just take it by the clock? One baby is aborted on the average of every 26 seconds in the United States. 137 babies every hour, 3,304 every day, 23,196 every week, and 100,516 every month. Now, we firmly believe, of course, as Christians, that life starts at conception. I've always used a very simple theory. Is it a life? Leave it alone 9 months and find out. How quickly does a child develop inside his or her mother's womb? I just go to the internet like the rest of you. This is from pregnancy.org. The first trimester, 10 to 14 weeks, is one of the most crucial for your baby. Within this trimester, you will find the most rapid rate of growth and development taking place. By the end of the first trimester, your son or daughter will have grown to 3.4 inches long and weigh about 1.5 ounces. Your infant will develop everything from limbs to vital organs. Week by week, the changes are astounding. Your rate of growth in the second trimester is nothing compared to the baby's. If this rate of growth continued after birth, he or she would be 13 feet tall at 1 month of age. Did you know all babies' major organs have formed by the 15th week of pregnancy? Some, such as the heart and kidneys, will continue to develop further this trimester. Eyebrows and fingernails form. The reddish wrinkled skin is covered with a fine hair. By the end of this trimester, your baby is between 11 and 14 inches long and weighs about 2 to 2.5 pounds. She can swallow and hear. You will notice periods of activity and quiet as he moves, kicks, sleeps, and wakes. And I found this here. It says, by the beginning of this trimester, the third one, your baby will have all of his or her bones, 300 to be exact. Now he'll be building fat stores and muscle mass. Now, I have another one here, which is from the Mayo Clinic. By week 4, embryonic period begins. Your baby's heart and primitive circulatory system will form in the middle layer of cells, the mesoderm. This layer of cells will also serve as the foundation for your baby's bones, muscles, kidneys, and much of the reproductive system. Week 5, baby's heart begins to beat. Week 6, the neural tube closes. The neural tube along your baby's back is now closed, and your baby's heart is beating with a regular rhythm. Basic facial features will begin to appear, including an opening for the mouth and passageways that will make up the inner ear. The digestive and respiratory systems begin to form as well. Week 7, the umbilical cord appears. Week 8, baby's fingers and toes form. Week 9, movement begins. Week 10, neurons multiply. I found this the most astounding of all. By the 10th week, your baby's vital organs have a solid foundation. The bones of your baby's skeleton begin to form. Listen to this. This week, week 10, your baby's brain will produce almost 250,000 new neurons every minute. By week 11, sometimes the baby's sex may already be apparent, and by week 12, the fingernails and toenails appear. And we could go on. I find it astounding that there are those who say, well, you know, it's not a crime because it's legal. Just because it is legal does not make it ethical. Do you remember that there was a time when slavery was legal in the United States? And people could buy and sell slaves and trade them as they wished, and no crime was being committed. Today we think in horror of that. And now that slavery has been abolished, we say it was a terrible thing that we did. But the same society that now decries the slavery of the past now claims that killing a baby in utero is not a crime. Go figure. And that is where we are today. And so the slaughter continues. By the way, approximately 1 in 3 of all abortions in the United States are paid for by taxpayers. So as Christians, what can we do and what should our stand be? I'm not here today to get in. I've done other messages on the biblical perspective of why life is precious and when life begins and all of that. But here we are many years later, 36 years later, and what can we do? Certainly single-handedly, we cannot turn the tide. So we can only do as Christians whatever we can do. And I think what the Lord expects in this area, just as He would expect in any other area of our Christian life, is to have the impact and the influence that we can have in our own sphere of influence, where He has placed you, in our family, in our church, among our acquaintances, among our friends and neighbors, and to make use of whatever things He's made available to us to influence our legislators when certain important laws and so forth are being considered. And I think it is more than just a privilege. I think it is an obligation for Christians to do this. And so we can't turn the whole tide, but if we all do the things that we can do and should do, then over the long haul, good things will happen and lives will be saved. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Sheldon's back. If you are one who likes to use the insert, now would be the time to get that. Just 4 little suggestions here on what I might do or any of us might do in relation to this. What are antidotes? You know, when somebody gets bitten by a snake, the first thing they want to do is find an antidote. Abortion is a reality in our country, an ongoing one. What are some of the antidotes? There are probably more, but I thought of these. Number one, and especially for a Christian, number one, write this down, commitment to life. That's simple. I mean, we have Christians that waver on this issue. We have Christians who say, well, I don't know, you know, a woman's right and this and that and the other and the other and the other. And so they waffle on the issue. This is a matter of choice. Pure and simple. The choice is, are we committed to life? That's the choice. Or not. And we're either committed or we're not. When you're committed to something, you don't let people talk you out of it. When you're committed to something, you don't waffle and you don't change your mind. And you don't say, well, on the one hand, but on the other hand, like in Fiddler on the Roof. And on the one hand, but on the other hand, no, you don't do that. When you're committed, you are committed. I don't know, I heard a story many years ago about a church that was raising funds, and they had asked the chicken to donate some eggs and the pig to donate some bacon. And the pig and the chicken were talking, and the pig said, you know, for you, that's a sacrifice, but for me, it's an absolute commitment. And when you're committed, you're committed. I mean, are we made in God's image or not? Did God make us or not? That's what I was talking about a few weeks ago, about the secular humanist philosophy that has entered our thinking through our educational system. And so it's easy to say, well, you know, it's just a biological mass or this or that or the other. Am I made in God's image? Did he create man in his own image? Did he make me to live with him forever? Do I have an immortal soul? If the answer to that is yes, then I need to be committed to life. And if you come down to where it's one life or another life, those are very, very difficult decisions. But as you heard in the statistics, that's less than 2% of the cases. And I think the Lord, you know, he understands, and sometimes in this fallen world, and by the way, imperfections and things like that are due to the fallenness of the current world that we're in that will be removed after Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, there will be some hard choices sometimes there. But in general, other than where it's a life for life, no, we are committed. And in that case, even, we're still committed to life. And we need to commit to life as believers. And that there not be any gray area about it. If you think you need to read more, I mean, just like the sites I visited, there is plenty of material out there where you can inform yourself. Number two, godly living. Where in the world did godly living ever go? And I'm going to say some things this morning. This is the time when sometimes, I don't know, you know, but I'm a preacher. And I have to tell the truth. And engaging in activities that lead to a pregnancy outside of marriage is not godly living. And that is where 2/3 of the abortions are generated. And one bad choice invariably leads to another choice. And someone says, well, what about the ones who have messed up? We'll get to that in a minute, and that's under point number 3. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you that that is godly behavior, because it is not. And I'll tell you what else is not godly. It is not godly for a woman to conceive a child inside the bonds of marriage and then have the child killed because it would be a financial stress or it would be an inconvenience. That is not godly living. I would challenge any woman who has ever had an abortion to say that Jesus told her to get that abortion. I would challenge any woman to say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me that I needed to abort this child. I do not believe it would happen. The God of life is pro-life. And so, godly living means we don't fool around before we're married. It means we don't fool around after we're married except with our mate. Amen? That's godly living. And it means taking responsibility for the choices we've made. Oh, yeah, there are choices, whether to or not, and a whole lot of things. There are all kinds of choices out there. And as we said earlier, one bad choice generates another bad choice. So as God's people, if we're really His people, let's start making good choices up front. Can I hear one more amen?
Amen.
Good choices up front. And then we won't be tempted by our circumstances to do what we know in our hearts we should not do. Nothing can take the place of that. Number three, compassion. Yes. We're not mad at the world. We're not mad, you know, pro-life people. We're not mad. People may try to portray us that. Yeah, we are ethically and morally incensed at the injustice of it. Absolutely. But are we out there to... Let me tell you, these that go out and bomb the clinics, they're not believers. There's no way they can be true believers. Jesus said, if somebody smites you on one cheek, turn to them the other. And that is not how we deal. But we can deal in prayer. And when we're and Jesus was that way with the sinner. He never condoned the sin, and yet He was compassionate with the sinner. Jesus' way of dealing with abortion, I believe, would be identical to the way that He dealt with the woman caught in adultery. How did He deal with her? He said, did no man condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So wherever you've been and whatever your past has been and whatever your choices have been, today is a new day. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. But don't pretend it wasn't wrong. But there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. And you can start today to walk with the Lord totally guilt-free because your sin is under the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And as we deal with these folks that have either had an abortion or are contemplating one, compassion is the key word. And I thank God that there are organizations like Crisis Pregnancy Center in Tidewater, which we as a church have supported for years. And Pat, you volunteered for them. Are they compassionate with these women that come in? Are they gentle with them? Do they just approach them gentle and low-key, but they share the truth with them? And are decisions made? Are minds changed? And by the way, now that they have ultrasound, they said the number of changed minds is going up. Imagine that. Pray they'll be able to get the second one they want for Virginia Beach. But lives are being saved. And not only that, a lot of these prospective moms are finding Jesus as well, finding Him as their Savior and Lord. And that is what it is all about, compassionate ministry. Because, hey, any sin you can name, let me tell you, it could be any of us. It could. So we don't have any basis to be on some kind of a high horse or shaking the finger of condemnation, but rather to bring that person to repentance, to understand what they have done wrong, to receive the cleansing and the forgiveness of Jesus, and then to go on and serve and glorify Him. And lastly, yes, action and advocacy. What is better than putting out a fire? Avoiding a fire in the first place. Prevention is always better. So let's educate our youth. And in the church setting, let's educate our youth. And our own children, let's educate our children. And let's be, you know, not fanatics, but let's be active and let's act when we can. And if there's somebody at work, they're contemplating it. Prayerfully look for a time to sit down with that person one-on-one and share the love of Jesus and some of the facts of these issues and pray for them. And if there's a law being considered either at the state or federal level or local level that has implications for this, take a minute. I see people show up at city council in large numbers for one particular meeting just because there's going to be a zone change in their neighborhood. And if that many people can show up at a council meeting and take their time and burn their gas and go down there over a zone change, I think we can take a little time to write somebody when something this important is on the line. And so as believers, this year, let's just work it into what we do. Again, not zealots per se, but be aware, be informed. And if you can make a difference, make that difference, because I feel confidence that is what Jesus would do. And so, as we face another year, as always, there will be many challenges, but in each challenge, there are opportunities. And we live in a wicked world today, and the values in our country are not what they once were, and we may feel like an almost insignificant, you know, outnumbered certainly, and an insignificant minority. We're the most dedicated, born-again believers that really walk with the Lord are the most important minority in any society, because they are the salt and the light, and whether the rest of that society wants to recognize it or not, they are what hold it together and keep it from going down the drain. And so as we talk about being the church, and as we talk about staying fit in challenging times, one of the most important ways that we can stay fit as Christians is to stand for what is right. And close to the top of the list in our society today, that also means standing for life. Will you stand for life? Will you commit to life? May the Lord help us to do so. Shall we pray? Father, we know you know everything. You said, our Lord said that even a little sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your knowledge. You're there. Every time a child is aborted, you know about it. You know what their name would have been. You said to Jeremiah, I knew you when you were still in the womb, before even you were in the womb, before you were born, I knew you, and I had already called you and selected you for the work that you're going to do. Lord, there are so many hanging in the balances today, and we get barraged by all this misinformation, by the secular media and all of this, and people begin to buy into these ideas and into these thoughts. But Lord, I pray we will be guided by your word. And I pray that as your people, we will stand strong for your word and for your principles, but that we will have very compassionate hearts in dealing with the people around us. And there are many around us indeed hanging in the balances. So if you bring any of those people across our pathway, help us to be the person who may make the difference. Help us to be the person to lovingly draw that person in, put our arm around them, and share the love of Jesus with them. Because that's how lives are won over, one life at a time, through one Christian communicating with someone else. Use us by your Holy Spirit. Speak through us by your Holy Spirit. And make us, dear Lord, make us spokespeople for life. Life here and now, and life eternal. In our Lord Jesus Christ. Anoint your people. Prepare your people. Empower your people. For this task we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.